finish up chapter 2 of the book of Romans. And if you don't have one already, there should be a few more notes on the back table if you would like to partake in them. But we're going to look at verses 17 through 29. Sounds like a lot, but not really. I'm trying to break this down, into some nuggets. That way we don't get too bogged down in all of these scriptures here. But it's really, really applicable to you and I today in our walks with the Lord and in our church as well. Paul, in what we were looking at last week, remember he was in verses 1 through 16 and whatnot, as we looked at the past couple of weeks. He had kind of changed over in the way he was teaching, and he began to talk about the Jews. He was addressing the Jews that were in the audience when this letter was going to be read, and he began to draw some distinctions about how those Jewish people were thinking. And I want to just remind you about the literary devices that Paul is using here. He is assuming what people are thinking. Remember, he's writing a letter. He is not in an active discussion with people. He's not teaching like I'm teaching right now with a live audience. He's sitting down. He's writing a letter. So as he writes and as the Holy Spirit, inspires him to write, he is anticipating what the people are thinking when this letter will be read, all right? And so he begins to ask some questions to the folks. And he, like I said Sunday, he said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin?" There were no people that were sitting out there, and he wasn't saying that too. He knew, though, what the minds of the people were like when he had said what he was writing in chapter 5. And so this is the same thing that he'll be doing. He was kind of vague in our scriptures last week, talking about Jews and as a whole and whatnot and being nice. He's going to start hitting pretty hard in these scriptures here and saying some things that are going to, get down specifically to them. If he was preaching to me sitting there, I would start to kind of shrug a little bit. So it starts out in verse 17, and it says, "Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you were instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God." If you look and you break down verses 17 through 20, which is a lot, I mean, he's going through this diatribe here, and he's just hitting them one at a time. If you think this, if you think this, if you think this, if you think this, he keeps saying, to them. And he lists 9 privileges that the Jews enjoy. And I put these in here, kind of going through these verses here. And the first one is they possess the name Jew. All right, he says, "Now you, if you call yourself a Jew." So he's assuming that the people that he's talking to, the Jewish crowd he's speaking to, they call themselves a Jew. And in that title, they do have something good here. It's speaking about this in a general sense. Really, in the Bible, we refer to the people of God by several different names. Jews, what else? Hebrews, Israelites. Okay? Those are the kind of, they're all the same people. Okay? However, when you say somebody is a Jew, that was at first, all right, only somebody from the region and tribe of Judah. Okay? Those were the Jews, and those were the specific Jews. And then you had Israelites, and you had Benjamites, and all the other tribes, and you were called, different names. There were no Judites. They were Jews. Okay? So it was specific to them. But after the exile and whatnot, they began to all be called by Jews there. So this is what Paul is talking about here when he's saying, you have this title Jew. Yes, we know from last week that he was beginning to talk to them about. They thought that this was, a birthright. They thought that this name signified that they were going to really, escape judgment in some respects. Because they were a Jew, they had the law. The law was given to them. And I'm going to say this real quick. I think I end the notes like this. But we think like this sometimes as Christians. Sharon K. King, she's a gospel singer. She sings a song called "When I Say Christian." All right, that it's more than just a name or a title. But we do that. We think, I think that the statistics continue to be in the United States that 86% of Americans identify themselves as Christian. What a joke! What an absolute joke! You really believe that 86% of people are Christians in the United States? Not at all, but 86% claim to be Christian. Why would they say that? Because some of them will say, well, my grandma was, or my mama was, and they're just giving an answer as if it is some passed down birthright. But the Jews, on the other hand, though, this was a good thing for them. This is not something negative. They were Jews. It was good to be a Jew. They were people of God. They were distinct from other people, and they were God's chosen folk. So he says, okay, you have that privilege. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, and then he says, if you rely on the law here, and they do rely on the law in verse 17. What's the law? And we talked about this last week. It's not any type of commandment that is out there. We're talking about the law of Moses. We're talking about the Torah. If I ask you to turn in your Bible to the Torah, what would you turn to? The first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. First, that's the books of Moses. That's the Torah. Jews regard that as the most holy scriptures even till today. Okay? And so that's what he's talking about, the law that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai. And that's what this is talking about. They rely on that law. I put in your notes, since they were the people God gave the law to, they tended to rely on it for deliverance of judgment. Yes, they thought that, hey, this is the way that I'm going to get delivered. So they relied heavily on the law. Micah 3:11 says, yet they lean upon the Lord and say, oh, you got it. Do you have it up there? Did I put it up there wrong? Because that's not the verse. Oh, it's at the end. Yeah, I'm sorry. It's at the end. I just didn't put the whole thing. Yet they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us. This is what the Jews are saying. Well, look back. Go back at the whole thing and see what he said in the beginning. In Micah 3:11. It says, her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. And then it goes, yet they lean. Here you have Micah, the prophet. He is just talking about the sins that people are committing, the Jews themselves that they were committing. And then he goes, yet these people, they rely on the law, yet these people, they lean upon it. And they think, and look at the ending of the verse there, it says that no disaster will come upon them because they do lean on the law. So for you, do you think, I'm just going to put this in perspective for you today. Do you think because you have the title of a Christian and that you have the Bible, the New Testament, for instance, do you think that no disaster is going to come before you, no problem or trial or tribulation is going to come your way because you're a Christian and you read the Bible? I hope you don't think like that. There's a lot of preachers selling that out there, and a lot of people sitting in churches buying it too. Okay? They just paying that tithe, paying that plate, buying it every Sunday. And then you know what happens? You know what the problem is in our church today? So many people were sold this lie that you become a Christian, you get saved, quote unquote, whatever that is, you get saved, and everything's going to be a bed of roses. You're going to have as much money as you want. You're going to have all the health that you can possibly stand, okay? Prosperity, jobs, you're never going to be denied any job at any time, any raise at any time. And look at some of these people that preach late at night on TV. I listen to them and I get so mad I called into one. Sow a seed, he said. Sow a seed. I send you a tomato seed. That's about, I ain't sending you a dime. A seed. Yeah, sow it. I know you just sowing them seeds, and he's taking his own wallet. Just sow them right here. I'm sorry. I get righteously upset when I see that junk, man. Buy this prayer cloth. One of them, Peter Popoff. Yeah, look at that joke. He had this thing one time up there. Oh, if you'll call him the next 10 minutes, I showed this to a church to this church 5 years ago. I did a sermon. I put it up there. No joke, y'all. You can look at it. It typically comes on BET channel when I'm on there. And he's up there. If you call him the next 10 minutes, I'm going to send you this miracle spring water. But if you call him the next 10 minutes, we'll send you a larger one. Separate processing and handling, like the Swiffer and all the other stuff that they have out there. Where was I going? I don't remember. That's what I was saying, selling it. There you go. Okay, that was the connection because I just went off. That was free, y'all. I'm not going to charge you anything for that. We're not even passing the plate. I'll send you something to be out of my hose. Okay, so there you go. But people buy this stuff. They do because you know what? When you're sitting out there and you're hurting and you have a disease or something like that, you'll do just about anything sometimes out of desperation. They're preying on desperate people and is sick, and there's a special place that Satan has got right for them whenever they're going to bust hell wide open for making people twice the sons of hell like the Pharisees did. So, they're making too much money, Linda. Oh, they're raking it in, man. I'm telling you. And people genuinely believe, right, that they, as long as they're Christian, they saved and they got in all this faith, they genuinely believe that because the Bible says if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you'll move a mountain, and they believe they can change the weather. And all I'm saying, I just say, maybe I'm just young and I don't have enough faith, but all I'm saying is rather than you standing on TV and charging people to come, go to the hospital. Go to the hospital and go room to room. If Benny Hinn can slap you upside your head and heal you from paralysis, hey, a lot of people down there in the hospital, he can go down there and slap upside the head. Okay? If you're about to sucker punch me in the face, I'm going to get up if I can. You know, I'm not going to sit there and just take it. Bam! You know, anyway. Moving on. People buy it. People buy it. I ain't selling that kind of stuff here, okay? I'm not selling. I'll tell you in a minute what I am selling because it's in the Bible, okay? I'm not selling it, you know. Give it away free, you know. Maybe you give something to the plate. Yes, you may. I'm already on a tangent. I got to go. Oh, yeah, Shula, yeah. Yeah. Sure you did. Hey. You got to run your ministries. There's no doubt about that. You got to run your ministries. I don't mind that to an extent, but it gets what people are selling though today is what I'm trying to say. They're selling the fact that if you're a Christian and they're selling the salvation, that if you get saved, all this is going to be good. But yet, when people find out that they still lost their job. And when they find out that they did get sick and they found out that trials and tribulations come, they throw off that religion that they were sold to. And that's why people have turned away from the church, because we were selling them something that wasn't real. Okay? Talk to young people. Talk to them. This is what they'll tell you. It's fake. They know it's fake. It really doesn't take a smart person to know that that's not right. Jesus never even said it. He said, look how they treated me, and they're going to treat you even worse. He laid it to the disciples. What did that mean? Oh, well, we're going to live so prosperously differently than Jesus did. No, that's not what's happening. So the Jews themselves were sitting there thinking with their name and with their scriptures that no disaster would ever come upon them. They did rely on the law. It was a good thing, but Paul is kind of poking holes in their mind. He also says that you brag about their relationship with God. This, the NIV puts it as brag. That should be a little bit more rendered as boast, and you see it later. They were boasting about their relationship with God. That's not negative. It sounds negative, but that is not the spirit in which Paul is writing that. Let me prove it to you. 1 Corinthians 1:31. You got it, Joe? 1 Corinthians 1:31. Somebody read it for me. So Paul's teaching us right there that we're to boast and to boast in the Lord. So there's nothing wrong with the Jews boasting about their relationship with God. They were the chosen people of God. No problem to say that. If you're saved and you know that you know the Lord Jesus Christ, no problem with you saying that. No problem with you telling people that and you taking a stand, you know, on that. And that's what the Jews were doing. It's not something that was necessarily wrong for them to do. The fourth thing is they know God's will. Verse 18, tells us, look at verse 18 first for me, Joseph. It says, if you know his will, all right, and it goes on, if you know his will, we know that they do, Romans 1:19 tells us that everybody kind of knows. We're not talking about what God wants you to do on a daily basis. We're talking about knowing God's will. That's what Paul is trying to say. You know God. You know right from wrong, as it'll talk about here in a minute. They have a knowledge of God. When you look at that and you say, oh, they know God's will, that means they know everything that's in the mind of God. That's not what he's talking about. It's talking about that you have a general knowledge of who God is. Romans 1:19 told us that God is made plain to everybody so that we don't have excuse, all right? That is what Paul is talking about in verse 18 of chapter 2, okay? So they have the name, they have the scriptures, they have the relationship, they know God. And then number five, they approve of what is superior. They can distinguish the things that really matter is another way that that can be translated. They know, they can discern for themselves right from wrong. And they use the law to do that. You and I have the Holy Spirit. We can discern right from wrong, can't we? You know what's right. You know what's wrong. You may not want to agree with it, but you know it. And so do they. They can approve of what is superior. The six and seven kind of go together. They're a guide for the blind. The light for those who are in the dark. They say the same things. The Jews, obviously, because they are the chosen people of God, because they're the ones that were given the law, they're in a position to help people understand God. They were uniquely set up to bring the gospel to the entire world. They are supposed to be the guides to the blind. It wasn't supposed to be that God had to send special people to go bring the Jews. The Jews were always supposed to be leading the entire world to God. Okay, so they are supposed to be the people that are doing that, guides to the blind for those, you know, who are in the dark. They're also supposed to be, as verse 20 tells us, instructors of the foolish. What is that? Matthew 4. I didn't hit that. They're instructors of the foolish and teachers of infants right here. Now, it's not talking about babies, okay? This foolish here is the Greek word aphron. It is also not to be taken negatively. This is not talking about that they're supposed to be teachers of stupid people. That's not what it's talking about. It refers to Gentiles as people without detailed knowledge of God and his word. Inevitably, they fall into wrong forms of worship and behavior. That is foolish unto God, is that people that they're able to discern, as it said earlier, right from wrong. They approve of those things that are superior, all right? But the Jews are supposed to be instructors of people that are foolish, that they kind of do things that don't make sense. Those Gentile people are folks that they do things that do not make sense. They see the same trees and everything and have the general revelation of God, yet they don't submit to him. And the Jews seen Gentiles as infants, as people that needed to be kind of brought up and trained. The Jews are people that were supposed to do these things. And Paul's really setting them up here. He's setting them up. He's saying, here's these nine things that you do and who you are and what you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be leaders and you got the law and all of that kind of stuff. And if you notice there at the end, the NIV puts that hyphen there after truth. That means what he's about to say in a minute is tying back to all of this, okay? It is flowing in his thoughts. So he goes into verses 21 through 24. And in these verses, Paul is highlighting the difference between what you claim and what is real. Man, we got a problem with that in the church sometimes. What we claim to be and what we are in reality. So think about this for these Jews that were listening to this. These people that he just were, you know, they had been saying, oh, look at them Gentiles. Yeah, Paul, keep on talking to them Gentiles. And then he turns to them, you know, last chapter, and started to say, I'm talking to you. He says, you then who teach others, do you teach yourself? Again, he's not having a conversation with people. He's writing this to these folks. You who teach others, do you teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? Good questions, aren't they? I think they're really good questions. All right. You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? That's all he's talking about. If you abhor idols, he's talking about pagan temples. If you're going to go rob a pagan temple, what are you going to be getting out of there? Probably idols. Okay. You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? So they go, look, we have the law. Look, the law is wonderful. It was given right to us. They talk about it, but then they dishonor God by breaking the law. As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Now, that's a nasty, nasty thing to say right there. That right there is equivalent to somebody looking at you and saying that God's name is mud to people that you work with because of how you live. It says God's name is blasphemed. God's name is trampled upon. People don't understand God's name. They don't understand who he is. They choose things over him because of you, he said. Now that's that part where I would have went, oh, that hurt. He didn't step on toes. He cracked them over the head right there. Ow. That's one thing, folks, I don't want God to tell me. You were supposed to bring people in, but you pushed them out. Supposed to bring you. I mean, if the worst thing you could possibly do is God sent you somebody to lead to him, but you pushed them further away from him. That's about the worst thing that you could do. So not a lot of commentary really that needs to be given for these, but there will be as we get into verses 25 through 29. All right. So again, Paul is setting them up, all of these verses 17 through 24. He's setting up, asking these rhetorical questions, and then comes verse 25. Right? He's really going to hit hard to them. He says, circumcision has value. Now, give you some context. This is not a particularly comfortable topic for men. We're not going to be talking about the procedure of circumcision. Hopefully, you know what that is. Okay? Jews, all right, circumcision was a sign for the Jews, okay? It was a uniquely Jewish thing. This was something that was given from Abraham's covenant, that it was a sign all male children were to be circumcised. Do you know what day they did circumcision on, anybody? Eighth day, all right. The eighth day they did circumcision. Now, in the hospital, we do it as soon as we can. You know, okay, if you're going to be out there. You know, certainly wouldn't want to do it at 8 or something like that, but they did it on the eighth day. Yes, ma'am. We're going to get into that, yeah. But he's talking to them. They're understanding what he's saying. Circumcision to the Jews, I mean, this is a battle they were having in the church now. They said that even those folks that were Christians, that were not Jews, those Gentiles, they had to get circumcised. James and them in the book of Acts, you'll see they sent a delegation out there. They were telling people, the Jews that accepted Jesus Christ as the Messiah, they were saying any Gentile that wasn't a Jew still had to be circumcised. Paul said, no, you don't. That is a part of the law. You don't have to do that. And there was this big internal battle in the church at this particular time Paul's writing this letter here, because the Jews held this. If you were not circumcised, you were not a Jew. That is the way the law was. That was the sign That was the tattoo, whatever you want to put on there, that said, that's the stamp, that's who you are. If you don't have it, you're not. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Yes, yes. They waited after that the first week and after the Sabbath to be able to do that. But he says, all right, circumcision has value. And they're with him right there. Sure it does. Tremendous value. And he has that if statement. They start thinking, if? Wait a minute. As long as you circumcise, you're good, right? The law. You obeyed the law. You did what the law said. You're good. The law said I can be circumcised. I'm circumcised. That's all I got to do. Like salvation, somebody will say, I came to an altar. I prayed prayer. I'm saved. Somebody will go, are you saved? Yes, I am. How do you know? Because I prayed a prayer. I prayed a prayer for me to have a truck sitting out there, too, and I ain't had one. It's not a magic spell just because you said the words. Should have sent a seed money. I think that's my problem. I think I'll write a check. on an account that's closed. If you look at Romans 10, 9 and 10, don't even say that. It says, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved. We forget that second part. We confess with our mouth, oh, forgive me, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. They say that, and they get up and they never believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead. Your heart being the seat of all who you are. You got to walk in it, okay? You got to apply that. And here he says it has value if you observe the law. Didn't he just ask them a while ago that, if you teach, do you teach yourself? If you steal, if you teach against stealing, do you steal? You know, he was setting them up because he knows. He knows what these people are doing, Paul does. He set them up. He asked them all these questions here, and he goes, if, though, you observe the law. He knows that there's many people out here nodding their head when they're reading this, when he was hitting the Gentiles in chapter 1, and they were going, yeah, get them, Paul. Preach to them now. Preach to them people over there. Maybe some people were sitting in here Sunday morning when I was preaching against the effects of unrepentant sin, and somebody was sitting in there going, yeah, preach to them people that are doing bad. Corey, preach to them. And God's probably going, are you taking that board out of your own eye kind of stuff? You know what I mean? Because I can tell you right now, before I got up there and preached that sermon, that I asked God to forgive me and walked in any kind of repentance that I needed to, because I'm not going to disobey the scriptures and teach you if I'm not teaching myself. And there's a lot of that has to happen sometimes. I preach sermons straight to me. You just don't know it. All right? But it says value if you observe the law. It has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you have become as though you have not been circumcised. They're going, yes, I have. You know what that man did to me? They knew they were physically. But Paul's saying this is a little bit more than that, right? It's a little bit more than that, he said. And he goes on in verse 26. He says, if those, now this is wild to them. He said, if those who are not circumcised, who are these people? The Gentiles. He says, basically, if the Gentiles keep the law's requirements, it didn't say keep the letter of the law. Remember, it said you're required of the law, as we looked last week. If they keep the law's requirements, they will not be regarded as they, it says, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? He says, hey, the people that keep the law, because the law's it's the main event. That's how you know that you're to be circumcised. It's in the law. So if the people keep the law, and it's not the law, but the requirements of the law, the spirit of the law, it says, will they not be regarded as though they're circumcised? Them Jews are going, no way. You've got to be circumcised physically. You can't just keep the law. It's not a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the physical part, is what they were going. And he goes in verse 27. He says, the one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you. Now, that got over on them Jews right there. A Gentile condemning them? Well, that's big. That would be like me saying to you, that person who never goes to church physically, all right, that's not a good idea. Let me say it like this. It would be like going into a primitive Baptist church and telling them that a Calvinist that believes in the Bible will judge them one day. Oh, any of y'all come from the Baptist church? Did y'all grow up in the Baptist church? They taught us in the Baptist church, you got to hate the Calvinist people and them predestination election folks, okay? That would be like them, you just had the conversation, Ginger. It would be like going into an Baptist church telling them that John Calvin was going to be condemning them one day. They're going to be, I know he ain't. You're not John Calvin, not that heretic. You know what I mean? That's what some of these Jews felt right here. But see, he's boxing them in right here. He says, even though you have the written code of circumcision and are a lawbreaker. And it goes on and here in verse 20, I can't read it, 28. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. This is a very important verse. I want you to put that, it rings so true today as well. You're not a Christian if you're only a Christian outwardly. And how you dress and how you look and the fact that you carry your Bible under your arm all the time. You know, you tell people I'm a Christian. You're not a Christian because at some point, you know, you joined a church maybe. And that again, that you wear your suit or your hat or whatever, and you attend church. You're not even a Christian if you just simply because you act like one, because you're nice to people and loving to people at times, because you help the poor and you give money. That's outward stuff, isn't it? Bill Gates, I don't know what his belief is. He's one of the most philanthropic people in the world. He's $86 billion. He's got Jeff Bezos, the CEO of Amazon, he's the richest man in the world. I'm sure he gives a lot of money to folks. Christians, we don't have a monopoly on philanthropy and helping people, and neither do the Jews. And he says, you're not one outwardly. He says, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. And they're going, well, what are you talking about, Paul? What is this that you're talking about? And he goes in verse 29, he says, no. A man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. A man's praise is not from men, but from God. And so go back to the meat of that verse there for me, Joe. Circumcision, did you put that list of verses in there starting in Deuteronomy 10, 16? It never in the Bible, ever, throughout the entire part of the law, or going forward, it never said that you just had to go and be circumcised and that made you a Jew. The Bible has always said we're supposed to obey the law. It's always said it's a matter of the heart. It's not something new, and it's not something unique just to the New Testament. If you got it, Joe, throw Deuteronomy. It's this Deuteronomy 10, 16 says, circumcise your what? This is where is this at? Where is this book? Where's Deuteronomy? It's in the Torah. It's in the law. Paul didn't just come up with this. It's right here. It says, circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. And Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, it says, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all of your heart and with all of your soul and live. Straight from the law itself. There it says, circumcise your heart. Paul didn't create this. Jeremiah 4:4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. What's it say again? Circumcise your hearts, you men of Judah, specifically, and people of Jerusalem, or my wrath will break out and burn like fire because of the evil you have done, burn with no one to quench it. Ezekiel 36:26-27, I will give you a new heart, and will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Inwardly, he's giving you the spirit. It's talking about inside stuff. Galatians 6:15. So we're moving to the first scripture in the New Testament that we've read out of these five. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Paul, again, he wrote those words. He wrote it to the church at Galatia. Okay? So when it talks about in these verses, what do you think it means to be circumcised in your heart. I'll speak to your points in a minute. I want to see if anybody else says. What do you think it means, as he said so many times, circumcise your heart? Dean? Okay. All right. Cutting it away. Okay. Everything from your life, you're saying. Okay. Mm-hmm. What else? Somebody else got something? I'm not looking for a right answer. I'm just wanting everybody to weigh in. It's just not hard now. Some people have looked at this and they have tried to get real mystical and about the circumcision, and is this a cutting of your heart and all that kind of stuff. He's just using the same imagery and words that they're connecting to. It's a matter of the heart. I want you, Joe, you right there. If you will, throw up on the screen for me. John, I didn't put this in the notes. John 15, and do 5 through 8. John 15, verses 5 through 8. You have to live. Man, that was fast. I was going to say something before. All right, let's read it. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You got next one? I'm ready. Just keep on going. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, this is an if statement. Look at the ifs. People like to misquote this sometimes. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. Verse 8. This is the big one. And it's coming in a minute. I got my paper. I know it by heart. But it says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Okay? You have to have something inside of you, all right, and you got to show yourselves to be a disciple. It is not just simply, and so what he's going on in all of those verses, when you look at that, the word of God has got to remain in you. You've got to abide. The NIV says remain. That word is abide. Live in. Okay? You got to live in God. You got to be right there with him. Like when you go to your house, you're not halfway in your house and halfway not in your house when you're sitting in the living room. You're in it. You're abiding in it. You're living in it. And so it says that you're supposed to be abiding in God and his words, abiding in you, remaining in you. Then that's how you show yourself to be, you know, his disciples. When you do that, the outward stuff is going to come. The actions that you have are going to come. So the circumcision of the heart is simply, rather than you having an outward sign, a cutting away, you know, it's not about the cutting part of it. Instead of having an outward sign that you are of God, his word should be written on your heart. What did David tell us? That your word be written on my heart so that I may not sin against you. All right? It shouldn't be an outward sign. It should be an inward sign. Linda, you talked about the covenant. You know, that's what it is. The covenant shouldn't be something that I can go and say, yes, I can't. Jesus, when he went and he asked the rich young ruler if I can remember, and, you know, which commandment, and he said, hey, I kept all of them commandments. You know, he said, all right, go sell all you have and give to the poor. And he stopped. This man kept all the commandments. He kept the Ten Commandments. He kept the law. It's not about the letter of the law. It's not about what you can point to outwardly. What God wants to know is, he says, when I pierce and I pull open your being and I see who you are in your soul, I want to see my covenant written on your heart. Okay? He's the only one that knows us to that level. All right? And put back up there verse 29. And for me, I want you to pay very close attention to the first several words of Romans 2 and verse 29. If it's working, you got it in your... It's not working? Okay. You got it in your notes. It says, such a man's praise is not from men, but from who? So a person, right, that has the spirit, that has the circumcision of the heart, is somebody that's going to be praised by God himself, all right? So I ask you, and how this applies really to you and I today, I put this in your notes. The kind of Jew, it should be just Jew, the kind of Jews God wanted were not those people tied to a heritage, but a people whose lives were pleasing to him. The same is true for us today. We cannot think that the title Christian and anything, and that thing in and of itself means anything. Say that they see us act in that kind of a manner? I ask you this question sometimes, and I've asked it before. I mean, if I was to give a survey to the people that you work with, if you work, people that you spend time with, one question, two possible answers. Yes or no? Does your name act like a Christian? Yes or no? What would those people outside of church say? How would they listen to your speech? What would they say that you talk? How would they say that you act? And all the rest of those things there. Let me give you a little hint. If you only act like a Christian inside of these walls, you may not be one. It's deeper than that. When your heart is circumcised, all of your outward things are going to reflect that. Okay? You can't get good water and bad water out of the same spigot, is a paraphrase of a verse of scripture that we have. So what Paul was talking to these Jews about was hitting them pretty hard, that you can't just be a person of God in name only. You've got to do that in every bit of your being. And folks, it's hard. I am not saying by no means that every one of us is going to ever possibly be perfect in all that we do. But I ask you, the only way you can possibly get to this is you've allowed Jesus Christ to come into your life and change the way that you think. If you're still thinking like the world, you're probably not saved, because the helmet of salvation wouldn't allow that. I tell you that we think differently as Christians. When something bad happens to you, rather than, you're just giving up and you're talking about, you go, you know what, I better make it, because my joy comes from the Lord. We talked about authentic joy Sunday, okay? You think about the cross. I mean, people look, that's ugly and gruesome. We look at it as something beautiful and awesome. We look at that nasty death of what Jesus died, and we look at that and we think, when you see the cross and you even see, you know, like the Passion of the Christ and all the blood and gore, you're thinking, you know, you tear up because you know what that's done for you in your life. We think about things differently because we're changed on the inside. And I ask you, don't be like these Jews that Paul is talking about. Don't think that your title of a Christian means anything if there's not some evidence inside of you for that. Just like my title as a pastor means nothing if I don't do what I'm supposed to do as one. Husband, father, whatever my titles are, a title in and of itself is useless if you don't operate in what that title is, right? And whatever it is that you have that is out there. And the most important thing we can do, when we're a child of God, you better, when you get to the judgment day, have more to show for it than just, well, look at my financial report. I gave this much money to the church, or whatever the case may be. Your heart must be changed, and you must have surrendered your life Romans 12 tells us that we are to be living sacrifices, not conforming to the pattern of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that's how you get the circumcision of your heart. If you pray, the Holy God, as it said, and I think it was the Ezekiel verse, that God has given us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the one that is going to internally change us, and the Holy Spirit is going to, quote, unquote, circumcise our heart. And all of your answers that you had tonight were right. Any questions before I close on that? Anything you're just not sure of? Pretty good, Linda. If not, we can talk about it in a minute, okay? All right, let's pray. Father God.